Well, I want to jump right into today's assignment. For 2 weeks, we've been in a walkthrough of the New Testament book of Romans, and our text for the series is chapter 12 and verse 2. So you might want to find that in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and then we'll stand to our feet together and we'll read that, if we could, this morning. There's something about standing and reading God's word. And let's read this verse together. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord God, today, as we've opened your word and gathered as your people, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence to teach, lead, guide, and direct us into truth. Jesus, that was your promise to the first disciples, and it's a promise that stands across time and is good here this morning, and we ask you to do so, and we ask it in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I would love nothing more than to hang out here in our text today, but we're going to get to that later on in the series. But before we do, we got about 11 chapters that we need to work through so that we might better understand what that text really means and be able to grab a hold of it in a more deep and abiding way. So we're in Romans chapter 1 last week. We left off at the end of verse 7. We're going to start with verse 8. We're going to go down through verse 17. Because what follows after Romans 1, 17, 18 through 32 is an entire sermon all by itself, and we don't want to get into the nuts and bolts of that today, but we're going to lead up to that with Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. If you got your Bibles, follow along. I will read, we'll circle back, and we'll take a look at it. Verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I've served with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now would have you not to be ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Having left off last week with Paul here in his opening salutation, and then these verses are rather a continuation of that, and having established from Paul's words that believers have at least the following three things going for them. First of all, believers have status. Secondly, believers have a station. And third, believers have security. That status, of course, is being servants. Paul said he was a servant. We described what that means. The Greek word doulos means a bond servant or a slave. We kind of hammered on that a little bit. So he has that status. That's the same status that every believer has. Paul also had station, and that station was an apostle. And before we're finished, I will hopefully be able to share with you, prove to you, if you don't already know, that each and every one of you also have a station, a place in the body of Christ, and a calling and a ministry to follow. So Paul had a station, it was that of apostleship. So I want to assure you that we all have a station, a gift, and a calling. And thirdly, but not last, and we didn't talk about it a lot, I think I mentioned it, but as believers, we have security. And that security is wrapped up in the idea of being a saint, what Paul says to the saints called to be saints. So there's security in being a saint. I would like to explore that today. We don't have time. We will later on as we get down into the nuts and bolts of things. But there is something remarkable, and I think you would agree, for those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there is something remarkable about sinners becoming saints, about God taking us in the depth of our sin and rebellion and thoughts against the things of God or lack of concern, apathy, whatever it may be, and then becoming a child of the living God, or what the Bible says, becoming a saint. We might not feel like we're all saints, like sainthood is something that we're wearing like a badge, having as a plaque on our wall. But the reality is, the scripture says that all of God's children are saints of God. And so there's security in that. But while there is, be aware that there's really not security full and of the variety and kind that Jesus is talking about, that the scriptures are talking about, that you're going to find in church membership. There's not security in trusting in a pastor. I would hope that my voice would be a trusted voice, but the security that you need is not here. It's not standing behind this pulpit. The security that you need is in Jesus. So let's not trust in, we'll say, in a church or in a pastor, in some movement or any amount of good deeds that can provide enough security. They cannot. What can is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being secure in him, which is the only security there really, really is. Okay, so having read these verses 8 through 17, there's one thing that I wanted to look at just for a moment. I don't know if it caught your attention, but it caught mine as I was preparing for it this week. He says, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, that's an amazing statement. How is it that their faith, that everyone in the world, at least according to what Paul is saying, would know about their faith? Well, surely, preacher, it had to be social media. It had to be the internet. AI was abuzz with information. TikTok videos everywhere about the faith of the church at Rome. Well, if it was the 21st century, we might nod and say, yeah, that makes sense. We got all kinds of technology today. You can say something here and guaranteed it can go around the world in short order. So you may want to be careful what you say, right? And so forth. But I'm thinking, how does this church, this fledgling church in the city of Rome, how do they become so renowned world around? It's just preacher talk. You know, is Paul just giving like a little pep session here, a little TED talk? Is it hyperbole? Is he exaggerating that? How in the world could they in the first century have lived out a message, proclaimed a message, and then the whole world would know it? Well, all I can tell you is what Paul describes here to us, the means by which that happens is through faith. He says, he didn't say your good looks. He didn't say your great numbers. He didn't say your buildings and cathedrals. He didn't say all the people that you can line up on a stage. He said, no, it's your faith. Your faith is renowned throughout the entirety of the world. So what does he mean by that? Well, again, I want to be clear that your faith, my faith, our faith, as vital, as important, and as necessary it is, and I 100% agree with what it says in Hebrews 11:6, and I think Louis will put that up on the screen for us. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and I agree with this. It's important that we understand it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Please who? Please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that wholeheartedly and 100%. But my faith, your faith, our faith, if it's legit, is not the creator of anything. It is a faith in the creator of all things. Do you understand the difference? My faith doesn't command worlds, but my faith is in the commander of all worlds. I walk in the authority, and as well as you do, of him who commands all things. Words that have real power are his words. I hope to be able to speak his words, that the power that's in the words of Jesus would be power imparted, would be power that would be spread out, would be power that could break darkness in people's lives, but not my words, his words. His words. I firmly trust that when it comes to faith, especially in these modern times, we won't say foolish things like God is dependent upon us. God is not dependent upon us. But he's poured out his spirit on us that we might walk in dependence upon him and then proclaim his message to this old world. Or to say something like, God can't move without the faith of his people. No, God can do whatever he wants to do. And he does move as his people move, but he's not bound to that. He's not tied to that. He's not linked to that, per se. So I like to keep those lines pretty clear. Christian faith is not like you and I tapping into some force, and as long as we say the right words and do the right things, things will happen. That's more like Star Wars, right? But it's you and I yielding to him who is sovereign. So I think it's in that framework that Paul is able to say to this church that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. Don't get me wrong, it is a powerful faith that is on display and is being manifest in this church. And it is the same faith that ought to be on display and manifest in our church and in the churches of our community and in the churches across this state and in the churches across this nation. Hallelujah. The same powerful, working, active faith. Yielding to that. That's our call. So, Lord, let our words be your words and let our deeds be wrought in Christ and move and shape things for your glory. When you leave here, you want God to move and shape things. Amen, right? Maybe in your own lives and the lives of your loved ones. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you want God to move immediately in your life. Our faith ought to translate into Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is not, just as one prominent pastor says, it's not behavior management, but it's built through daily decisions to live out who God has already declared us to be, and those declarations are coming out of his holy word. And that's true in any age. It was true in Paul's time. It was true for the church at Rome. It's true for the church here in Sheboygan. Even as the New Testament was under construction in that first church, they didn't have all the Bibles, all the books of the New Testament we have. That power was still on display through the church by the Holy Spirit. Principles and power to bring them to fruition. So all that said, Paul then wants to come to Rome. He tells them these things, but he says, I really want to come to Rome. I really, really want to visit and be with you and partake of what God is up to in your midst, because he was up to some things. He wanted to get up close and personal. He wanted to touch it. Do we have that same kind of thought pattern in our lives today? Do we desire to be gathered together with our brothers and sisters? Are we anticipating what God might do in our midst at any moment? I hope so. Paul wanted to go to Rome. It also says he wanted to impart unto them. You know, in order to be able to impart something, you have to take part in something. You have to be a part of something. Paul wanted to impart to them, he said, some spiritual gift. We don't know exactly what that was. The Bible lists several. The early church was exercised in many, every. Things were happening at a very rapid pace as the church was growing and moving. Paul says, I want to be a part of that. He was driven by a passion. He was driven with purpose. But he was also the kind of guy that didn't like to be delayed, didn't like to just sit around. Something needed to get done. He wanted to do it. And in fact, if you go through the book of Acts, there was often times where Paul would ask the Lord, can we go do this? And then God would say, now stand down right now. But maybe a few verses later, as he's praying and fasting and believing in the Lord says, now is the right time. See, God's working out the calendar. God's got his eye on the clock. He's in control of those things. And so he knows when it's the right time to move. And he knows when it's time to stand down. God knows how to say no sometimes, and sometimes he does. Not always. Sometimes it's just later. You've all experienced that. You've prayed, maybe it's been a no, or maybe it's been a later, or maybe it's a stand down for now. And the next thing you know, something happens, and God is networking. See, God always works on both ends of a problem. So he's working on the end that you're aware of. He's also working around on the things that you're not aware of. The things that need to happen in order to bring it to pass. He is working on those things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We may wonder, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you? He's working. He's busy. He's not too busy. He's busy. And he has you and I in mind. He has his church and his people in mind. He has every soul that yet needs to come to Christ in mind. Paul says, I want to come to Rome. I want to see what's going on there. I hear things are happening in Rome. I want to be there. Just one example, if we could, from Acts chapter 16. This is Paul. He's really anxious about getting the gospel message out. So back in Acts chapter 16 and verses, I think it's verses 5 through 10. I want to just share these with you. This is what I was talking about earlier. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 16 says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Isn't that a great report? The churches were established in faith and increased in number daily. Hallelujah. Folks, we got some seats to fill here. Wouldn't it be great to just to fill all the seats, that the church would increase in number? Not just for our sake, but for soul's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the community's sake, for the world's sake. So things were happening. Verse 5 tells us that. And now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, See, Paul's a strategist. He's thinking, I want to go here, I want to go here, I want to go here, and I really want to go over there. So he's going to all these places, he's ministering, he's establishing churches, but he wants to go over to Asia, and the Holy Ghost says, nope, not now, you're not going. Now, it doesn't say, you're not going at all. It just says, the Holy Ghost forbid us. It's yet to come. And after they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Another closed door. It doesn't mean they weren't praying. They weren't fervent in their prayers. They weren't seeking God night and day. I mean, I see Paul's a guy. He begins to pray. He's praying. He's like the widow that comes and prays that Jesus talks about for the unjust judge. She just hangs right there. She's like a bulldog. I think Paul's a bulldog in prayer. Hanging right on to it. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. So if we could put a map up here, we could say it was here, he was here, he was here. He was following a route, following a path. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You know, Paul could have said, wow, that was some bad pizza I had last night. Maybe we'd just move on here. No, I mean, he took that to be a vision of the Lord. And after he had seen this vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia and assuredly gather that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Not just to go there for a sightseeing trip, but to go there to take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God's good. You're supposed to say all the time. Praise the Lord. So sometimes there may be a stand down period. Now, I can't apply that to every situation. I can't say you're in a stand down. I can't say God's saying no. I'm saying hang in there, keep praying, be fervent in your prayers. Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And friends, at the end of this service, we're gonna be gathered here to pray. You might have a need and say, I need you to pray. I need you to anoint me with oil and pray for me. Something's going on in my life. We're gonna be here to do that. Not because we think we have some magic in a bag, but because the scripture tells us to pray for one another, to care for one another, to minister one to another. And in spite of whatever feelings Paul may have had about being told to wait, he endured. He waited. He prayed. Praying in faith, walking in faith, doesn't mean the answer will always be yes and right now, but it should never be a deterrent to continue fervent prayer and be stable in your faith walk. But rest in God's working all things out after the counsel of his own will. Paul says, I'd like to come and impart to you some spiritual gift that the church would be established. Now, folks, we've been here on this property for a long time. I've been here over 30 years just myself. A few of you maybe were here even before that. And we've developed this property into a couple of buildings and so forth. We could say, you know what? We're established here. You know, the reality is, no, we're not. I don't mean that we're not, this is not a legitimate church. I mean that it's not a, this is not finished by any stretch. Only when Jesus comes, can we say, it's done, it's finished. And until then, we are here. We are still in the process. We are growing and learning. We are not complete, but we are moving in that direction. Do you feel as though you're moving in that direction? God wants you to be moving in that direction. It's moment by moment, day by day. We are, and the church is, always becoming. Always becoming. Which means as your pastor, I'm becoming. Yeah, I may be getting older, getting a little gray around the edges, or a lot gray around the edges, but still growing, still learning. Are you? Let's do it together for his glory. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Is there any contribution that you bring to the table? Are you exercising your faith? You have... Friends, you have status as a servant of Christ. Do you know what your station is, and are you walking in it? Paul also then shares with them and talks with them in these verses. They're in Romans chapter 1, and he mentions something there interesting, I think. Verse 12 says that, that is, that I may be comforted together with you. Paul says, I want to come to Rome and want to be with you, that I may be comforted together with you, that when we're together, it's more than just about the weather. It's more than just about what the local sports teams are doing. Oh, that's fine and well and good. It's more about what we did hunting and fishing and so forth. But he says something there about the mutual faith of both you and me. Paul says, when I come there, when I get to Rome, I want to get into the mix where we're talking about things and it's mutual. You know what mutual means? Isn't that an insurance company in Nebraska? Mutual of Omaha. Okay, preacher. Mutual means you and me, something that we share together, our mutual faith in Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 13 says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren." He wasn't suggesting they were ignorant. He wasn't suggesting a lack of mental capacity. But he said, I don't want you to look around and see my absence as the fact that I don't care and don't want to be there. No, I want to be there. Brethren, that often I purpose to come unto you, but I was let hitherto, another stand down, that I might have some fruit among you. Some fruit. Even as among other Gentiles. This is not Paul saying, hey, look, I just want some more fruit. I got to get some more fruit in my account. So when I get to heaven, I can say, look, Lord, here you see all the fruit I got. No, he wants this mutual faith thing to be productive, to produce. Is there any place in Scripture where we might look at what it means to be fruitful? We say fruitful and multiply right in the first verses of Genesis, first chapters of Genesis. Absolutely. But I'm thinking more like of the time when Jesus was talking with his disciples about them being fruit-bearing and fruitful. And friends, that happened on the very last night of his earthly ministry. You know, and I try to think about the scene and put myself in, we'll say, in Jesus's shoes. How do you keep your composure when you know that in just a few hours, you're going to be beaten within an inch of your life? You're going to be mocked and rejected and criticized and cruelly mistreated and then crucified. How do you keep your composure knowing that all those things are just minutes and hours ahead? We might say, I don't know, only Jesus could do that. And I would say, yep, only Jesus could do that. And so he keeps his composure on this last night with those disciples, and he begins to teach them and tell them about things that are happening and things that are going to come. In one passage in particular, one of the chapters there in John, and in chapter 15, you read these words. This is probably a sermon all by itself. I'm just going to share them with you and read them to you. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." So you get a picture here. Jesus is ministered in this agrarian culture. These were dirt farmers. You know, there were vineyards all over the place, and so they understood completely what he was talking about. We might have some question about that. Some of you may have some vines at your place. Maybe you can get onto this, but this is the picture here. Like a grapevine. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away." Who does? The husbandman. The guy that's keeping track of things. The guy that's watching over the vineyard. If the thing is dried up and withered and is not producing, he trims it and removes it. Sometimes we go way over the deep end with the thing, but that's just a picture of what happens if you're a caretaker of such. "And every branch that beareth fruit," the branches that are in him, spiritually speaking, the blood-bought, born-again children of God, he does what? He purges it. In other words, now he just trims it. I don't know anything about it, folks. I'm making it look like I do. I got my trimmers right here, you see. I'm trimming things, right? He trims it. There's a methodology to that. You've got to know what you're doing. Because you can cut off the good stuff thinking that you're just, well, I'm just trimming it up. I want to make it look like, you know, something. "That it may bring forth more fruit." I mean, I'd ask by show of hands, how many of you experienced that there's been fruit produced in your life? God has used you in a way that fruit has been produced in your life. You say, yes and amen. And if not, you might say, yes, that's exactly what I want to happen. I want that fruit to be produced in my own life. Well, first of all, you have to be connected to the vine. It's pretty simple, but without connection to the vine, there ain't going to be any fruit. I'm sorry. I'm just the messenger. And you know that to be a fact. But be connected to the vine. Take all that the vine itself has to offer into your own life, and it will produce. And then he says to him, he says, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. In other words, you've been trimmed by the word. The word of God, friends, this is the means by which you and I become aware of the need to be fruitful and then become empowered by and enabled by the Spirit of God through the word of God to be fruitful for him, for his honor and for his glory, not for the preacher, for the Lord. Hallelujah. For no one else's sake, but the Lord's sake. And of course, as a result, that fruit, others see it. Maybe they partake of it. It's good stuff, folks. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In that context, that's absolutely 100% true. There's no question about it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you are my disciples. Fruit bearing. Paul talked about, I want to have some fruit among you. Fruit bearing. Some of you are involved in some of those kind of endeavors where it's important that the fruit bears so then you can process it, put it in a jar, take it downtown and sell it, and thereby have an earning or a living. It spills out in lots of different ways. You work hard all week. The fruit at the end of the week, give me my paycheck so I can feed my family and take care of my family. Fruit bearing. Now we're talking about spiritual fruit, not those other things. Spiritual fruit. I'm receiving the blessing of God's word, and I'm praying and asking God to make it fruitful in my own life. Let it bear fruit. Let it bless someone, Lord. Paul says, I want to be a blessing. I want there to be fruit when I show up at your place, because it'll be good for you and good for me and good for the kingdom of God. Well, we got to rush along. Well, we don't have to, but we probably should. Verse 14. So we got 14, 15, 16, and 17. We'll be done. Verse 14 of Romans 1, Paul says, here now, he says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I'm a debtor. Obviously, he didn't take the Dave Ramsey class. He's in debt. You know, you take the Dave Ramsey class, you get out of debt. Then you do what? You give the Dave Ramsey, I'm out of debt scream. Paul says, I'm a debtor. What is he talking about? Is he talking about that he's broke? Did he have any money? No, he's not talking about that kind of debt. The Greek word is ophelios, ophelios. I think I spelled that or pronounced that right. It means an ower, I owe. I have a debt I owe and I must pay it. And so how is it that Paul's in debt? And if Paul has a debt, do we have a debt? If Paul says, I owe and I must pay, do we have a debt that we owe and must pay? So what is he talking about? Again, we know he's not talking about a Dave Ramsey thing. He has a debt because of three things. Number one, you've heard this before, his status. His status, he's a slave, he's a servant of the Lord. He has a debt because he's God's servant. He owes his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers owe their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul writing to the Colossians, in his letter to the Colossians. Says this in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You know where Jesus is right now? At the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. So Paul's indebted, and he tells us to whom here. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I think first and foremost, he's indebted to Jesus Christ. He's indebted to the Lord. He owes his life to the Lord. That's part of his status. That's his status makes that so. Secondly, his station. Paul's station was that of an apostle. I have been called and sent and gifted. I am to go plant churches, preach the gospel. That's my call. I'm indebted to the Lord to see to that business. That's not for somebody else to do if I decide I'm just too tired. I don't care anymore. I don't see a lot of other people doing it, or whatever it might be. I'm indebted because of my station. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful and endure to the end, the scripture says. And if you're doing so, God bless you. Keep going. If I had pom-poms, I would be waving them. Go, team, go. He's indebted because of his station. He's also indebted because of his security. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. He's indebted to sinners everywhere to take the message of the gospel to them. You and I are indebted to those around us who don't know Jesus in some way, shape, form, or fashion to live truth out before them. To verbalize it, to be truth in places where it may not even be welcome to do so. So in the same way, you and I have the same kind of debt. But what a glorious debt it is, because look who we get to serve. We get to serve the Lord of glory. But Paul says here, I just wanted to use that as a little backdrop to have you understand what he's saying here in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm indebted to two groups. He says, I'm indebted to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, who in the world are the barbarians? Are we talking like Conan, the barbarian, you know, sword wielding, you know, Viking kind of guy? Well, who are we talking about? The barbarians. Really, this is a verse, these two words, the Greeks. You see, the Greeks thought anybody who wasn't speaking Greek was a barbarian. Paul's ministry is to Gentiles. Now, we know that he's a Jew himself, and he has a great heart for the Jewish people. Read Romans 10 and 11. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Paul planted churches all over the Mediterranean world. He went into communities. He went first to the synagogue. But he says, my calling from God. God has given me a specific mission to go to the Gentiles. Romans 11 and 13 says he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles is this Greek-speaking world, Roman-speaking world. And all of those who don't speak Greek and Roman, the barbarians, just everywhere, people everywhere, all people in all places at all times. That's who I am indebted to. You say, Paul, you got yourself one whale of a job, man. You got all of those people in your radar screen? Wow. That's why he needed to plant churches. Get other people engaged and involved so that they would see the same thing, that we're all indebted to the Greeks and to the barbarians, or to everyone. To everyone. Then verse 15, he says, well, actually, the end of 14, he says, both to the wise and to the unwise. Do we even want to touch that? You know, to the educated, the uneducated? I mean, it's sort of all-encompassing. There's all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And the one common denominator they all have is they all have a need for Jesus. Can we agree with that? Say amen. Amen. So, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We're getting close, folks. I said we're only going to verse 17. We're through 15. As much as is in me, I am ready. The word ready there, the word ready, indicates a willingness and an urgency. A willingness and an urgency. You know, there are some things in life that present themselves as rather urgent. Would you agree with me? Oh, yeah. Rather urgent. Nothing more urgent, friends, nothing more urgent, spiritually speaking, than the gospel in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. Nothing more urgent than that. You may not see it that way. You say, preacher, let me tell you, I got some urgent things. And if we had time, we could make a list. Nothing more urgent than the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. You know, the gospel in a nutshell, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel, it's in a nutshell. Teachers used to say to me, when you get things in your head, preacher, you have it in a nutshell. Okay, all right. Took you a minute to figure that one out, but there you go. I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. Paul wanted to be in that city so much, preach the gospel there, minister the gospel there. Even if he had to go in chains, and that's pretty much how he went. He went to Rome, went in chains. He didn't care. All that mattered was, I want to be there and minister in the name of Jesus. He wanted to go other places too. From there, he wanted to go to Spain. We talked about that. Now, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I can't imagine Paul being ashamed of much of anything other than maybe he was ashamed that he had persecuted the church. Maybe there was shame for that. But you know, the blood of Jesus can wipe away a lot of shame. You know, there's lots of people carrying around shame and regret and so forth in their lives. That's not rock throwing at them. I just know this. I just know that there's a source to take all of your shame and all of your pain, and that's right to the cross. That's right to the place where it can be, we'll say, removed from you and washed away from you. And you can find hope and healing and health and wholeness and all of that and much more in Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When you think about it, we're saying, here's our gospel. Here's what we believe in. We believe in a man that died on a cruel Roman cross. Gave his life, was crucified. We're hanging all of our hope on a dead guy. Oftentimes, that's how the world processes that. They forget one fact. 3 days later, that dead guy, Jesus, our Savior, walked out of that grave. Come on, that's where you're standing right up on the seat, folks. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Dead, buried, but raised again. But even in that day and time, there was some shame for the gospel for the very fact that it's a scandalous thing, much as there is today. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. It's the only thing that can change people's outcomes, put them on a path to glory, the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. because it's the power of God. Those that are ashamed of the gospel probably don't know the power of God. They're probably trying to figure it out themselves and compare themselves with themselves or with somebody else. And it's just chaotic and it's just bad. It's just got bad written all over it. But when we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and we realize we're desperately in need and he's a provider, thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I thank the Lord that, man, now it's been like 45 years since I opened up my heart and received Christ as my Savior. It's been that long. I've been a Christian longer than I was lost. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But I remember early on, people would hear, oh, Mallory got religion. Man, they all ran. It was like rats from a sinking ship. The people you thought were your friends and cared for you, they didn't want to be around you anymore. They look at you like something happened. Yeah, something did happen, man. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about Jesus. Praise God. To everyone that believeth, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you believe in this physical person that existed. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Your Lord and Savior. Have you repented of your sin, realized you needed him, trusted him? Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel there because I know it's the power of God and the salvation. To the Jews first. Boy, the Jews, what a hurdle for the Jews to jump over. Jesus. Boy, they had a hard time with Jesus. Jesus is our Messiah? No way, no how. We will not accept that. And they didn't. And many to this day still consider it anathema. Jesus is not our Messiah. But guess what? He is. They'll find out. They'll figure it out. Hopefully before it's too late. I'm so thankful for brothers like Elisha Lazarus, who was here with us a couple of years ago. He's over there right now. He's ministering out in the streets. He's with Jews for Jesus. He's out there ministering in the streets to his own people. Some of the most hard-hearted people that there is, right out there in the street, talking to them about the Lord. Pray for that brother. Pray for those ministries that are doing so. Pray for this ministry. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says. Verse 17, finally. So that you know we're done. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet. Oh, thank you, Lord. Stand to your feet with me, please. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Let that sink in for a moment. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. How can I be right with God? How can things go from where they are now, from where I'm at now? You say, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've engaged in and involved in. I don't have to know. Only one that has to know is the Lord. And he already knows. And so therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. I pray the Lord that I've been able to communicate to you that need for the gospel. If you're here today and you've never trusted him, if you have, hallelujah. Take it with you. You're going to find somebody this week, I'm sure, that does not know. It's revealed from faith to faith. You know, some faithful person talked to you and you opened up your heart and received it. And there faith began to blossom and bloom in your heart. And maybe you talked to somebody else and faith blossomed and bloomed in their heart. That's what we're talking about. Getting it on the move. Populating heaven. Man, we want heaven to be populated. We don't want there to be just a few. We want there to be many. It's, you know, it's big enough for everyone. But you got to come to Christ. It's revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, those that are justified. Justified before the Lord. They live by faith. Heavenly Father, today, as we had opportunity to gather in your holy and mighty and matchless name, and Lord, maybe even by stumbling through it. Lord, we've presented words from the book of Romans and a few other passages of Scripture today that speak Jesus to you, Lord, that highlight what you have done, what you did in the life of that man, the Apostle Paul, and over here across time and across oceans, what you've done in our lives, what you want to do. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to gather one more time. You say, well, we hear it all the time. Hallelujah. Let's keep hearing it. Let's gather to keep hearing it and then go and keep telling it. Lord, as we close this service out, friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, or you're dabbling in something that's just off the track somewhere, and it's not this, it's not the Scriptures, it's not the Word of God. The Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That passage in Romans chapter 10, the next verse, verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I don't even know what to say, preacher. You're here. You know you need the Lord. And we don't want to turn this into a formula, because it's not. But with your lips, if you could say, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you today and I confess my sin. And Lord, I choose today to repent and turn from my sin, and I turn to you. And I turn to what you have done. If this Bible is true, which it is, I trust that you gave your life and you shed your blood to atone and release me and pardon me from my sin. And I receive that now here by faith. And I thank you. I thank you for saving me. And friend, you know, just something as simple as that, by the authority of God's word, I mean, Jesus knows your heart. The Lord knows your heart and mind. You can be saved. You can walk away this morning free. Free. So I pray that if you're not, that in turn you are. I'm going to ask the leadership if they would come at this time. And we're going to say amen and amen to that prayer. The leadership, would you please come at this time? So there may be some needs in prayer today. I don't know what the Lord has done in these moments, but we want to be faithful to the Lord. So if you have a prayer need, please come. You can be seated on this front row right now. Please come. Be ministered to.